Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Please be seated.
Well, as we continue our one-year journey through the Bible, we have already moved. Very suddenly, we moved from the life of Genesis 1, where God created and everything was very good, into the curse of Genesis 3, when sin entered the world. And the seed of sin, right away in Genesis 4, begins to bear its ugly fruit. The conflict that God foretold for Eve and her relationship, that conflict begins right away in the lives of their two sons, Cain and Abel. Jealousy gives birth to anger. Anger leads to violence, and violence leads to murder. The ground is stained with the blood of the first murder. But right at the end of Genesis chapter 4, we see a ray of light. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. While sin is growing throughout the world, here we see the light of hope in the line of promise. Now, you may have in your Bible reading, if you're reading through the Bible this year, you may have kind of skimmed over Genesis 5, but go ahead and glance at it here, and we'll focus on 6 and 7. But in Genesis 5, you see a list of names. Here's the first genealogy in the Bible. This is tracing the lineage from Adam to Noah, who will be our hero today that we look at. But this is the thread of the righteousness that comes from faith. That's what Hebrews 11 was about, that there's a righteousness that is produced by faith by which we can please God. And that thread of righteousness traces from one generation to the next, from Adam to his appointed son Seth, to Enosh, who began calling on the name of the Lord. So you see these twin realities. Sin is developing and growing as a power in the human heart. And yet, in the middle of that is this thread of righteousness. The refrain of Genesis 5 is the echo of the curse. Somebody lived these hundreds of years and he died. His son lived these hundreds of years and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. The consequences of the curse with every generation. God promised the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And the curse now being fulfilled one generation to the next. We see then with Enoch, he walked with God. He had a son named Methuselah. Methuselah lived the longest of anybody on this list, and he lived within 1 year of the flood. His son Lamech had a son named Noah, and Lamech lived within 5 years of the flood. And here's what it says at the end of Genesis 5. Lamech, after living 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work, from the painful toil of our hands. Again, a word of hope in the midst of growing violence and evil. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, had other sons and daughters, and thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. So Noah in verse 32 of Genesis 5, 500 years old, he has three sons, and we learn pretty quickly the flood is coming, and the writer has shown us, Moses has shown us, here is Noah all alone. The line of blessing from Adam to Noah has come to an end with the death of Lamech, and now it is only Noah who is alive. Here's a foreshadowing of the story we're about to delve into in Genesis 6. Now, the outline you can see in your worship program is very simple today. You are just going to write down a list. I'm going to read through Genesis 6 and 7, and you write down one side of your paper, outside of the ark there was, and you just write things down as you hear them. You'll begin to hear a contrast inside of the ark there was, and list those things. If you're an artistic person, here's your opportunity. Draw some pictures. It is wildly ironic that people paint the story of the flood on the walls of their children's bedrooms. That of all the stories you could choose in the Bible, here's one. Oh, all the animals and stuff. Tim Hawkins has a little bit about this where he says he's painting, and you know, someone comes in and says he's painting the ark and all the animals and stuff, and he says, now over there, you paint a rock with people screaming on it, right? And over there, you paint all the bodies that are floating in the water. And then he's like, and I'm going to go down the room in my other son's room. I'm going to paint the stoning of Stephen, you know. And you get this, like, this is a sobering account of the justice of God, of his commitment to punish sin. So as we go through this, Genesis 6 and 7, I'm not going to read every verse, but parts of it. Just jot down, what do you see outside of the ark? What do you see inside the ark? When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and out with pitch. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all the clean animals, the male and his mate. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went with him into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are not clean, of birds, of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. The windows of the heavens were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. All right, this is the part where there's some participation. You heard a lot of words in this, so shout them out. Outside of the ark, what did you see? What happened outside of the ark? There was water. There, I'm glad you got that one. Good, okay. Corruption, death, violence, all flesh. Yeah, okay, good. You did a good job. All right, how about inside the ark? What do we see? Here's the contrast. Inside the ark, what do we see? Favor, Noah and his family, protection, sustenance, the breath of life. Did you hear that? Yeah. You see how you could do some detailed work on this, right? Spend some time, draw out the words. I'm going to give you four words inside, four realities inside the ark, four realities outside. Mine came with C's and P's, so we'll see if yours did too, but here we go. First thing, outside the ark, there was compromise. Verse 1 and 2, man began to multiply on the face of the land. Daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Now, I'm not going to deal with the Nephilim. If you want to go look into that, I posted something to the blog. You can read. There's a detailed article from Answers in Genesis. You can try and figure out what the Nephilim were. This part is clear, I think, in verses 1 and 2. Who are these sons of God? I think that's tying back to chapter 5 and this line of godliness that goes from Seth to all the way down to Noah, a line of the righteousness that comes by faith. These are the sons of God. We are called sons of God as we reflect his character. And so I think that's the best interpretation of this. And these godly young men who were raised to call on the name of the Lord, to obey him and walk with him by faith, these godly men began to see attractive young women who were not in that line of godliness, and they traded God for girls. Now, do we see a trend that is repeated still today? Young people, this is a word of caution. This little seed of compromise to say, I'm not quite sure what she believes. Young women, this applies to you. I'm not quite sure what he believes, but man, is she pretty. Boy, is he good looking. Boy, is he fit. And let's not be so foolish as to think this is an issue only for young people. I've lived long enough and been in ministry long enough. I know this same snare will work on older people. If you're single again and you find yourself in that place of being interested in a man or a woman, be very careful not to believe the lie of falling in love, okay? Love is not a mud puddle you trip and fall into. Young people, you need to understand that. Love is a choice you deliberately move into. You choose to love someone. And if you compromise and you begin to dabble in a relationship where you are getting to know someone, you are making yourself vulnerable to what happened to these sons of God. Guard your heart, the book of Proverbs exhorts us. Protect yourself from committing yourself and being unequally yoked with a non-believer. Beware of compromise. That is the beginning of sin. Compromise and sin, these little small steps, always moves on because sin grows into corruption. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you see how the seeds of sin in Adam and Eve had now grown into a world filled with powerful weeds? The virus of sin in human hearts has a power to grow and expand. Pastor Colin Smith, who we're working with in this series, Opening the Bible Together, he says, sin is not just bad choices you make. We often reduce sin to just behavior. Sin is not just bad choices you make. Sin is a growing power inside of you. You don't just need a Savior who can forgive your behavior and your choices. You need a Savior who can free you from that power inside of you. Sin is a growing power, and every time you say yes to a temptation and give in to a sin, it gains more power over you. This is obvious with certain sins like drugs and alcohol. You compromise with one little experiment, and it can turn into an all-consuming addiction. There's a danger of this with work, where we can pour ourselves so much into work, 60, 70-hour weeks, it can consume our lives, and eventually you can literally physically collapse from that. Anger works this way. If you let a wound fester in your heart and mind, you focus and dwell on it, you nurse those feelings, those emotions, that can grow in you and take over your thoughts, and that anger can grow and be fanned into the flames of violence. This is true of materialism. If you let your heart get attached to the things of this world, the love of money will grow like a weed throughout your entire life, and it will choke everything else out of you, because greed is idolatry, and you cannot serve both God and money. Do you see the progression? Compromise turns into corruption, so that the earth was corrupt in God's sight, filled with violence. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Since Adam, every single human being has been born with a sinful nature. We are inclined to sin by our very nature. What's woven into that DNA that we saw is the disease of sin from the very beginning. But verses like this show us that we are sinners not just by nature. Every one of us, we are sinners by choice as well. Every person on earth in the days of the flood had corrupted their own way. There was no one who was innocent, no one who was righteous. Each of them had turned away from the Lord. Sinners by nature and by choice. And as sin grows, it always brings with it consequences. So God said to Noah in verse 13, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. As selfishness grows in the heart of people and it begins to express itself, and the selfishness of one collides with the sin of another, and it explodes into violence increasing over and over again. Sin grows, it multiplies, and it always has consequences, both for you when you sin and for those around you. Pastor James MacDonald has a memorable quote. He says, choose to sin, choose to suffer. If you choose to sin in this path of rebellion, you choose suffering both for yourself and for the people around you, because sin always leads to more sin. Sin is like a fire, and it is never satisfied. You give in a little bit, and it will always demand a little bit more. We see this so tangibly with the problem of sexual sin, sexual immorality. What begins, young men, with just a passing glance at a pretty girl can become a couple of clicks on some images on your phone, and pretty soon you find yourself in hour-long forays into the back alleys of the internet. And over the course of weeks and months, you literally burn pathways in your brain, and an addiction is formed. We see this in relationships as conflict, if it's left to fester. Emerson Eggerichs writes in the book Love and Respect of a cycle that he calls the crazy cycle. When a wife feels unloved, she reacts disrespectfully, criticizing her husband. He feels attacked and criticized and therefore reacts in an unloving way. She feels even more unloved and gets angry, and now she reacts even more disrespectfully. He feels even more criticized and attacked. And you see how this cycle repeats and repeats, and the relationship is damaged. A different marriage book calls it the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as criticism becomes contempt and it's met by stonewalling and defensiveness, and relationships escalate in that conflict until they die. Sin always leads to consequences. Any conflict left unresolved will fester in resentment, which can grow into anger, whether it's a cold and quiet anger or a loud and angry anger. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Pastor Collins shares an illustration of a weed called bindweed. They lived 16 years in London, pastoring a church there before moving to Chicago in the Orchard Church. And I guess this weed, this bindweed, it grows and it wraps itself around the healthy plants in your garden. And it's very difficult to remove once it's there, because if you pull it from the top, it'll just break off on the top. And if you pull it from the bottom, it'll break off on the bottom. And any part of it that's still there will reach back into ground and replant itself. And it can hide underground. Even if you pull it from the top, it can hide underground and wrap itself around the root system of your healthy plants and wait for a season and then come back up in your garden. This is such a picture of what sin does, how it wraps itself around us, choking the life out of our healthy desires, growing and expanding into other areas of our lives. And if we don't tend to it, to the garden of our hearts and minds, it will grow and take over and choke everything out. All sin enslaves, and all sin eventually leads to death. Here's the fourth reality outside of the ark: the condemnation of God. Verse 17, behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, and which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. God's creation that he had pronounced to be very good has become totally corrupt, and he's grieved that he even created at all. So he decides to push the reset button, to reboot all of creation, wipe everything out, and start over with one righteous family. God tells Noah to build an ark, gives him time to prepare that. And then when the waters of judgment begin, when they break forth from underneath and the floods open from underneath and the water rains down for 40 days and 40 nights, when God's judgment begins, it is sudden. It is surprising. No one expected it to happen that day. It is swift and it is complete. Once the first raindrops fell, there was no escape. There was no hope. The door to the ark was closed. God shut them in, and you feel the finality of that. Then the flood begins. Here's the fulfillment of God's promise to punish sin. He told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. We see that through Genesis 5, and they died and they died. And here's the consequence of sin throughout the world. God brings an end to everything that has the breath of life inside it. But even as God fulfills his promise to punish sin, he also fulfills his promise to provide a way of salvation. So we shift our attention outside the ark. There's compromise and corruption, the consequences of sin growing into violence, and the condemnation of God. But inside the ark, we see God's protection. Right after God says, everything that is on the earth shall die, he turns to Noah and he says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. This is the first time we're seeing the word covenant in the Bible. We'll see it again in Genesis 12 as God speaks to a man named Abram. A covenant with God is much more than a contract. It's much more than just a I do this, you do that. This is God's solemn promise of relationship. And within that covenant promise is the only place of safety. Outside of it, there is judgment and wrath and condemnation. But inside the covenant protection of God, there is life and relationship. Now imagine if you were Noah. You see in the genealogy, all of his parents and grandparents started having kids in the first century of their life, maybe the second century. They lived 1,000 years. It's kind of crazy to think. But Noah didn't have kids till he was 500 years old. So imagine those first 450 years. As he's seeing all of his ancestors and all the people, and they're multiplying. And you know how life was all about children in those days. Your reputation and your happiness, it all depended on having children. And so for hundreds of years, here's Noah without children. He must have felt forgotten by God. He's a righteous man. He walks with God. And yet he must have questioned, God, where are you in the midst of this as century after century goes by? and he has no children. I wonder if the reason he didn't have children until he was 500 years old is that the only women around him were ungodly. And he refused to compromise by marrying just some pretty girl that he met. He said, no, I'm holding out for Mrs. Noah, whatever her name is. But when she came along, he knew it. This is the one. I will not compromise my integrity. Facing that challenge, that hardship of being unlike anyone else in his day, Noah chose not to let his suffering make him bitter, but to let his suffering make him better. That's a quote from Johnny Erickson Tata. Whenever you go through hardship and suffering, it will change you. Hardship will either make you bitter and resentful and angry against the people around you and against God, or it will make you better as it did for Noah. He walked with God. He trusted God. The challenge of going hundreds of years without having children to him was a faith strengthener rather than a faith shaker. Noah did, in response to what must have been the craziest bit of instructions ever given. There was no lake. He wasn't by the ocean. Here he is in the middle of what must have been a massively forested area to get all the lumber they needed. God says, build a giant boat. And he spends decades building this giant ship. And people must have thought he was an absolute nutcase. Why are you building this enormous boat that could never be moved to a body of water? But 1 Peter tells us that he was, or 2 Peter tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. So while he was building this boat, all the time people must have been coming and going, just like they do to Kentucky now to see the ark. They must have been coming and going to see what is this lunatic doing? And he would preach the righteousness of God to them and say, there is a place of protection from the coming wrath. The tragedy is that in 721, it says all flesh died that moved on the earth. He blotted out every living thing. Despite decades of seeing this ship be built, despite hearing decades of Noah preaching righteousness, the only people who got on the ark with him were his immediate family members. Only Noah was left, and those with him inside the ark. Do you see the powerful gospel visual of this passage? Inside the ark, there's protection. There's safety from the judgment of God. Outside the ark, every living thing died. As we go through the Old Testament, we'll see that every Bible story points to Jesus as the coming Savior and Messiah, but none more clearly or obviously than this one. Jesus is the true ark of salvation. Inside Jesus, there is safety and protection from the coming wrath of God. Outside of Jesus, you are exposed. You are on your own. Just as the people couldn't swim to save themselves, you cannot swim to save yourself from the coming wrath of God. Only in Christ alone, my hope is found. There is no other name by which you can be saved. There is protection inside the ark of God's covenant. Secondly, there is provision in there. God says, I'll establish my covenant with you. You shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. God blessed him to bring his family along. God could have restarted civilization with just Noah and his wife, and they had their boys after the flood, but he blessed them to say, you're going to need help. All these animals to take care of. You're going to have the blessing of family with you. And we know it's not because all three of those boys and their wives were perfectly righteous or that Noah was perfectly righteous. Chapter 9 shows us that. They weren't there because they earned it or they deserved it. They found favor with God. It's because of his grace that he brought them on and he blessed Noah and his wife to say, I'm going to bless you to have your family come with you, even though no one else will respond to this good news and come along. He blessed them to have a boat filled with animals. If you go up to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, which I encourage everyone to go, you gotta go see that place. It's a powerful visual, powerful experience, very well presented. Even if you're an old Earth type person, it's worth going to visit and just see how they present things. What they show you is they take the view that there were dinosaurs on the ark, juvenile dinosaurs. And so you see them, some of them can move and stuff. It's really cool. But think of that. Think of how entertaining, if nothing else, it must have been to have a year on a ship with the world's largest and only mobile zoo. caring for all of these animals, the vast array of every kind of animal. Those eight people must have been tremendously busy. The engineering that went into the waste management, I mean, all these things you think about, the gift of work, the gift of activity, of having all this life to manage on God's behalf. And of course, the food it would take. If you have thousands of species of animals to take care of, the food to feed all of them, especially the bigger ones, and to take care of his whole family, see how God provided. He not only protected them, but he provided all of the resources they were going to need for a year at sea. God's gracious provision. This is what we saw from Psalm 23 in December. This is how God loves us as our good shepherd. He not only protects us, but he provides for us. And ultimately, both his protection and provision are in Christ. In Christ, we're not only safe from God's judgment, but we have life. We have fullness. We have his Holy Spirit. God has provided for us everything that we need. Third, we see inside the ark, there was the promise of God. Outside, there was no hope at all. Once the door was closed, there was only death and judgment. But inside the ark, there was the promise of a new beginning. God made a covenant with Noah. I will never flood this world again. He gave the sign of a rainbow, which we still see today as a sign of God's faithfulness to never flood the whole earth again. And then he commissions Noah and his sons, and he says, go and be fruitful and multiply. Just as he started with Adam and Eve and said, go, be fruitful and multiply, he gives the same command to Noah and his sons. Here's the picture of a new beginning in a covenant relationship with God. But sadly, the story of Noah does not end with Genesis 9:1. It goes on in chapter 9. And if you're reading this with your kids or you got your grandkids reading through the, hey, let's read through the Bible this year, you come to passages like this one and it gets worse in the rest of Genesis, right? Where you're like, okay, you might skip over that, the rest of Genesis 9. Why doesn't the flood account end with a pretty rainbow and all the fuzzy-wuzzy animals just marching off the ark? Why doesn't it end there? Wouldn't that be a warmer, kind of a more positive conclusion? No. Noah plants a vineyard. He gets himself sloppy drunk and he passes out naked. Thanks, Noah. Now our kids need to read this story and be like, what is that, right? One of his kids then takes advantage of that to make fun of him, to dishonor his father. The other two try and protect their father's honor. Why is that story here in our Bibles? It's to show that the seeds of sin are not gone. Even a flood that wiped out every living thing on earth did not remove the problem of sin. It was still alive and well in the hearts of Noah and his family members. The flood was not the end game of God's salvation. Something greater would have to be provided down the road. And yet, what a foreshadowing, what a picture of what that salvation would look like when it finally came in Christ. You see the picture here? Outside of Christ, there's compromise, corruption, the consequences of sin as a growing power that's spreading throughout the world, and the condemnation of God that is coming. This should stir our hearts with fear and urgency to be preachers of righteousness. You know what Jesus compared his return to? He said it would be like the days of Noah. People just be working and living and doing their things, and the wrath of God will come upon them suddenly like a flood. Just as people had decades to respond to this invitation from the preacher of righteousness, so God in his mercy is waiting now, willing that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And now we proclaim a salvation into an ark where the door is open. Inside the ark of Jesus Christ, there is protection. There is his full provision. There's the promise of an eternal relationship with God, because Jesus is the true ark of salvation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The final exam of the human life is a one-question exam. It's a true-false. You put your faith in Jesus. True or false? It's a pass-fail exam. There is no curve. There is no middle ground. You are in Christ because you belong to him, or you are outside of Christ because you've refused to bow to him. See how concrete the Bible is? There's a giant wooden ship. You either get in it or you refuse to get in it. Inside there's protection, outside there is death. You see that in the Garden of Eden. God calls out Adam and Eve, did you eat of the fruit that I commanded you not to eat? There's a one question test, pass or fail. Oh, we ate. You know why we take communion? It's so concrete, it's so tangible. You take this bread, you drink this juice. You either do that or you don't. You see that? You're either in Christ or you are outside of Christ. Whoever has the Son of God, 1 John 5, whoever has the Son of God has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's very clear cut. There is no middle ground. Jesus is the true ark of salvation. He alone can carry you above the coming flood of God's judgment. He can carry you above that flood of judgment because he himself drowned in it. As he stretched out his arms on the cross, he succumbed to the full weight of the wrath of God. He was consumed by the wrath of God so he could protect you from it. Jesus paid it all. He is the true and better Noah. Noah was a righteous man, but his righteousness was not perfect. Jesus was a righteous man, but his righteousness was perfect. He satisfied the law of God perfectly. And so we are saved not in a boat of wood. We are saved by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that he gives to us as a gift. We can be sheltered in Christ, the righteous one, the perfect Savior. Just as Noah went through the judgment of God and came out the other side alive, Jesus went through the judgment of God and came out the other side alive, victorious over sin and death forever. Now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. Right now, the door into God's presence, into his relationship, the door stands open in Christ. The day is coming, and I believe is coming soon, when that door will be sealed shut. And it will be too late to respond. Brothers and sisters, may we be active as preachers of righteousness, calling people to come to Jesus now, while there is still time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the author of salvation. What a powerful and convicting picture we see in this story of the flood. We see your patience in waiting not just years, but decades as violence grew and spread throughout the earth. We see that, Lord, in our time right now. We see the violence of wicked people whose thoughts are evil continually, who are bent on destroying even helpless, unprotected, unborn children. Lord, we pray for your mercy in our day, and we thank you that you are not slow in keeping your promise, but you are gracious and merciful, not wanting people to miss the opportunity to be saved. Lord, fill us with boldness and urgency to preach your good news, both here in Tampa and to the ends of the earth. Would you give us a great revival here before your coming judgment? Would you draw people to your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that they might come to him and be saved? Lord, we shelter in you and we praise you for all that we have in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Church, I invite you to please stand as we continue singing to the Lord.
The moon and stars, they went.